Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Some Sadducees, those who say there's no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife with no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless, then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, he is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Probably the two issues that come up the most in my 20 years here have to do with the soul status of a dog or a cat, someone's pet, and about a lost spouse, a spouse who's died. And so as much as I'd prefer to do the first two readings, I am going to address this one and hopefully give us a framework for dealing with it. So first of all, let's talk about the Sadducees. The Sadducees are part of the high priest group, and their name is connected with Zadok, who is from King David. So these guys, remember, there's no separation of church and state. These guys are the power, the aristocrats, the wealthy who are ruling, and they're having to deal with Rome, but they're ruling Judah. Their primary current concern, based on everything we read historically, was not piety. It was wealth and power. Hence, Jesus frequently criticized the temple, right? And it was the Sadducees he's going after. They only believed in the first five books of the Torah. They are meticulous with laws about being clean and unclean, because, as someone said, because if they weren't, then they couldn't be doing their priestly functions and they couldn't be making the money. So that's going on there. So the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, and they don't believe in angels. So when they're coming after Jesus here, it's really not a question that they want answered. They're mocking him. And they feel like they've made the death blow. They've just knocked him out with this question. And their question is, well, if you're supposed to get married and this woman married seven men, whose husband is she if there's a resurrection? Jesus' response is basically to dismiss the question. And like most arguments, you find that people think they've just nailed you with some argument, and you're like, you don't even get it at all. And that's what Jesus' situation is. What Jesus is saying is, you're asking a mortal question, a question that a mortal asks about immortality, which is a different kind of place. What Jesus says is, basically, this question is not relevant. So for all you waiting to hear the happy answer, I'm going to tell you. Where we're headed is, it's not a relevant question. What Jesus says is, in the next age, we don't get married. Instead, we become like children of God. Now, the reason it says children of God is because this is an NRSV, and an NRSV has translated the word son of God into children, which is okay, because in our culture, it's really important to understand it's everyone. I get that. However, what's lost is that the Greek term is a translation of a Hebrew term. And the Hebrew term is Ben Elohim. Now, Elohim means gods, plural, but it can also refer to the one God. And Ben means son. So the Ben Elohim occur, and here's where Jesus is only using the books they believe in. It occurs in Genesis chapter 6 and Deuteronomy 32. And what it refers to is what we would call gods, small g gods. So the Ben Elohim are gathered around God. And in Genesis 6, they come down and they make babies with the women. It's an interesting story. You'll have to come to Genesis to hear that one. And in Deuteronomy, the nations are divided up among the Ben Elohim. So each nation has a god over it, who is kind of the guardian angel kind of thing. And so the Ben Elohim kind of turns into angels later on in Jewish thought. But Ben Elohim is a very important term because it's those who share in the divinity of God. And what Jesus is saying is human beings are destined to share in the divine status. We know that from Paul primarily, where he talks about we're in Christ and Christ is in us. If Jesus is in you, then the Son of God, capital T, Son of God, is in you, making you a small t, son and daughter of God. And that's the whole purpose of life. That's the whole point of life. Then he refers to the bush, which is in Exodus 3, also in the Torah, where he talks about God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in simplest terms, the argument really doesn't work so well the way our minds work. But for their terms, God would be saying, see, what the Sadducees would say is when you died, you disappeared, you're nothing. And so Jesus' response is, so God said in the bush, I'm the God of nothing? He said, that doesn't make sense. So that's Jesus' argument. Jesus' point is, Sadducees don't understand what salvation really is. That what God is offering us is a new kind of life and a better kind of life. That human beings are going to share in the life of God, and that's where that word theosis, I know I say it a lot and you probably get sick of hearing it, but theosis is where we become the children of God, where we become sharers in the divine life. Now, when I was, in seminary, this is when it was popular, we had this thing in the Catholic Church, at least, I think it's in the Episcopal Church too, because I see them. There, we made a lot of banners. Remember the banner days? And one of the most popular banners was the butterfly banner. And after a while, it sort of got, you know, people say, oh, butterflies and Jesus, and it sort of got a negative aspect to it. But in reality, the butterfly is probably one of the best examples of illustrating what Jesus is talking about. So, ever been to the zoo when they have the butterfly exhibit? Anybody? You've all been to that? You know about it, right? How many of you went to the caterpillar exhibit? Yeah. Like, no one's getting jacked up about caterpillars. I mean, I kind of like them personally, but they're really not. Like, people don't get jacked up about caterpillars. No one ever said, ooh, look at the caterpillar. But butterflies, we kind of get into butterflies. So caterpillars are kind of this earthbound creature, right? And they're very limited. They don't move real fast. They don't have a lot. They can't cover a lot of space. And it's kind of a good image of how our life is. You know, we're just trudging along, all 85 feet going and just chewing up what's in front of us and leading a pretty limited existence. And then you got to go in a cocoon. Now, everybody knows what a cocoon is a symbol of, right? That's death. You go into the cocoon. So you die to being a caterpillar. You're going to die, and all of us are facing that. And so when they said, time to go to the cocoon, if caterpillars could talk, they'd say, I'm afraid. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to go into the cocoon. And if you've ever looked inside of a cocoon, in eighth grade we actually opened one. They're nasty looking. Like, if caterpillars are not attractive, what they become next is horrible. They're just horrible looking, and unfortunately ours didn't make it. We tried to tape it back up, but he never became a butterfly. I'm going to be held accountable by God for destroying that young life, I'm sure. But when the butterfly comes out, it's amazing. They're beautiful, they can fly around, and there's something about the butterfly that we just say, wow. And that's the image of the Ben Elohim, the children of God, living like an angel. Now, it's only a symbol. It's not exactly the same. But as a butterfly, we're freed from the limitations of this world. And most people, if you ask them, if you could have one superpower, what would it be? There's a whole group that wants to do the invisible thing. I know about that. But for many of us, the ability to fly, if you were offered that ability today, if they said, you know what, today I'm going to give you the power to fly, very few of us would say, I'm passing on that, right? The ability to fly is a sense of freedom. So what Jesus is talking about here is in order to become what we need to be, a butterfly, we have to leave behind what we are now, which is a caterpillar. And that means leaving everything. Now with Jesus, and he talks about this all the time, right? Get rid of your stuff. You have to sell your stuff if you want to enter the kingdom. And why is he saying that? Well, he's saying is anything that keeps you earthbound, that keeps you from entering the heavenly realm, you have to let go of. But what he always says at the end is, but when you give up everything, it's nothing compared to what you're going to get. It's nothing compared to what you're going to get. Now, the problem with the Sadducees is they were rich, they were powerful, they didn't believe in the afterlife, and they did not want to give up what they had to follow Jesus. But the dilemma is even we who are weak and poor frequently cling to what we have rather than taking the chance on Jesus. And that's why so many of us are so worried and concerned about our relationships in the afterlife. And I get it. I may not always seem like one to you, but I am totally a human being. All right? I care about relationships. I've buried a lot of people. I wonder if I'm ever going to see them again. There's people I feel like I never had the opportunity, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I understand that. But at the core of me, what I understand is more is that it makes absolutely no sense to fret about my relationships in the afterlife. It's a total waste of time. The only question is, do you trust God? That's the only question. And if you say yes, but I'm afraid he's going to screw up the afterlife and I'm not going to have what I want, then you don't understand who God is. You don't understand who God is. As a parent, any of us who've been parents know this. As a parent, there's some point in their toddler life where they look up at you and say, when I grow up, I'm going to marry you. Or when you say, and it's, they're not, I mean, it's still a child. When you say, someday you're going to move away, I am never leaving. I'm never going. Ever. I'm never leaving. Never. And 10 years later, they're like, God, could you leave the room? It's so embarrassing that you're in here. Right? We know that as much as we're glad our kids love us, there would be nothing sicker than for me to say, this is my daughter and my wife. That would be so sick and disgusting and horrible. But in order to let them be free to go find a boy or a girl and get married, we have to suffer the death of letting them go, right? And it is hard, it is painful, but in order for there to be life, we have to do that. And the reality is, that's all life is. If you want to stay alive and be healthy, you got to get up and go out and exercise. And that's a death. All the Halloween candy that's sitting there saying, eat me. No, I prefer some broccoli. I lied as I ate the broccoli and looked at the candy, right? We have to constantly discipline ourselves, die to self, if we want to be alive. And we should not assume that we know better now about how the afterlife should be. We, compared to the butterfly, are little children who think we know what is best. So the Bible says very little about the afterlife and next to nothing about our marital status. This is it. So the question, will I see my spouse when I die? I'm assuming you will, but I don't know. And apparently Jesus didn't think that was a really important thing to tell you about. What he did think was important to tell you about is, trust me. What's coming is going to be so awesome and glorious that maybe some of the stuff you think is important now won't be so important. And in case you haven't been paying attention to your life, that's the thing you've learned over and over and over again. And as far as your dogs or cats go, they are in heaven, even if no one else's is. Okay? So we just...